You are a child. You can step out as we get situated. Daniel, you have to stay. You don't get to go to children's church this morning. All right, so good morning, Oak Crest. How's everybody doing this morning? So thank goodness for technology, right? Technology gives us an added benefit, except when it doesn't work for us. So last night I went to print off my notes, and it didn't work. So I do have them on a tablet, but it's just kind of awkward and cumbersome. So we will see what transpires this morning. So this could be 15 minutes or we could go 2 hours. Depends on how many rabbits I chase. But it's good to see everybody this morning. And Pastor John had shared something just a few minutes ago. He's talking about, oh, one day, right? One day I'll get to this, one day. That's excuses, right? Oftentimes we have excuses, and we have excuses for all kinds of different things. We have excuses for why we're late to something, or you know, why we weren't on time. We have excuses for why we haven't got something done. We make excuses for why we haven't gone and spent time with someone or done something for someone. We have excuses and excuses and excuses, right? Oh, one day I'll get myself in shape. I tell that one to myself frequently all the time. I'm like, one day, right? So we have these excuses that we often use. Not just with ourselves and our friends and our families and our jobs and people we don't know, but we often offer excuses to God as well. Especially when He's prompting or calling us to do something or specifically asks us to do something. Sometimes we have a whole list of excuses of why we can't do what He's put on our heart to do. So this morning, we're going to look at excuses or example. And we're going to be jumping back in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Moses. So we're going to be in chapters 3 and 4. We're not going to read all of that, but there's quite a bit of scripture we're going to try to cover this morning. So if you're able, I'd ask that you please stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to be beginning in Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cries because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of my people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity we have to come and gather. I thank you for the opportunity we have to just worship you. Lord, I ask that this morning that you would just prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Lord, I ask that you would remove me out of the way and that you would speak through me. We thank you for all the many blessings you've given. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So if you look at this first part, this is where God calls Moses to be the one that's going to lead the people out of slavery, out of the Egyptian oppression. And Moses just met God in the midst of a burning bush, right? That was not consumed by the fire. And you would think that just that encounter itself would be enough for Moses to say, okay, God, I'm going to do whatever you ask. Because he's already acknowledged, he already said, here I am, right? He's already said, here I am. So he's already done, hey, I'm here. What are you asking of me? And he's already acknowledged the fact that he's afraid, right? Because we see that and Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. So Moses knows that he's speaking with God. Moses knows that the interaction that's taking place right now is between him and God. So that should be enough right there for Moses to say, okay, what do I got to do? Tell me what I got to do and I'll do it. But for those of us that know the story, we know that that's not the case. So between chapters 3 and into chapter 4, Moses gives 5 different excuses to God as why he can't do what God has called him to do. Right? And we see that pick up in verse 11 when Moses says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, that's not unreasonable, right? If we're honest with ourselves, if God has called us to do something before, and sometimes we sit back and we're like, well, who am I to do that? Right? Especially if we look at it in the context of who am I to go and to proclaim the word of God, knowing who I am and what I've done. But isn't that just what God does? It's not anything that we've done or anything that we bring to the table. It's what he gives us and allows us to be able to do. So Moses' question of, well, who am I to go and do this? That's not so much out of place, right? Out of character for us to ask that. But Moses is asking this because ultimately he doesn't really want to do it. And God says to him, and he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses says, well, who am I? And God says, what? But I will be with you. I will be with you. And you would think that God meeting him, right, the way he did, should be enough. And you think that when he presents the question, well, who am I? Who am I to go and do this? And then God says, I will be with you. You'd think that that would be enough, right? But that's still not enough. And we see Moses' second excuse that he offers, beginning in verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, before we go any farther, God has already declared to Moses who he is. God has already declared to Moses out of the midst of a burning bush that is not consumed by the fire who he is. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's already given him who he is. He's already declared who he is. And Moses says, then Moses asks him that, and then God replies in verse 14. He said, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to this people, the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Moses asks this question, right? Well, who should I say sent me? As if he doesn't already know the answer, and God tells him, I am who I am. Isn't that often what we do in our life? When God lays a specific call on us, or he tugs at our heart to go and to speak to somebody or minister to somebody, and we come up with excuses, we're like, well, who am I to go talk to? You know, there's a lot of other people that can go and do that. And what am I going to say? What do I tell them? All the while, nothing's changed. God's still with us. He still is the I am. But sometimes we fall in this pattern, like Moses, where we're kind of complacent. We say we're happy in our life, yet there's always still something more that we're longing for. And you'd think that at this point that Moses would kind of get the idea. Look, Moses, you're not getting out of this. You're going to go, and I'm going to use you for my will and my glory. And then we're going to pick up in chapter 4 with Moses' third excuse. Beginning in verse 1, and Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. They will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign. They may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So Moses again comes and he says, but they won't believe me. What if they say that you haven't appeared to me? What if they say that God didn't speak to you? God didn't call you? What am I to say? So he gives them these signs, right? He says, hey, take your staff and throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Thank goodness for Pastor John, it didn't become a giant spider. And then he tells him to reach down and pick it up by the tail, and he does, and it returns to his staff, right? And he says, take your hand and put it inside your cloak and pull it out, and it's leprous. Now, if you know in context, back then, if you have leprosy, pretty much what is that? That's a death sentence, right? And then God says, put it back in your cloak and pull it out, and it was restored like the rest of his flesh. He said, if they don't believe these two, then take water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground, and it will become like blood. Now you think that as we kind of continue on through this, that Moses would get the idea that God is placing this call on his life. You would think that Moses would step back and say, all right. You'd think that he wouldn't offer any more excuses. You'd think that he would say, okay, Lord, here I am. But even after all of this, he still offers up some excuses. So we see Moses' fourth excuse comes in chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Well, he's not slow of producing excuses. He says, look, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. I don't do well talking to large crowds, thinking that this is going to be the one. Yep, God's going to let me off on this one for sure. But we see, then the Lord said to him, who has made the man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God reminds him. Who made man's mouth? More or less, Moses, who made you? Who can give you the ability to speak? Who can give you the ability to stand before a multitude of people and articulately say what needs to be said? God's saying, is that not I? How often have some of us used that very same excuse? We're like, I'm not good in front of people. And we almost say to God, well, you can do a lot of things, but you can't make me a good speaker. You can do a lot of things, God, but you can't give me the ability to talk to a bunch of people and actually have it sound half coherent. And God reminds him, who am I? Who made you? Who gives you the ability to even breathe? And at this point, you could see God says, now therefore go. At this point, he says, now therefore go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And if that's not enough, we get to where Moses' heart really is at. And we see this in verse 13, but he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. See, what it comes down to, all these excuses, is the fact that he just doesn't want to do it. He says, God, please send somebody else. Anybody. Send somebody else. And that's often where a lot of us get in our life, is we get complacent. We get in this place where God prompts us or calls us or prods us to go and to do something or to speak in the life of somebody or to do something bigger than ourselves. And we really don't want to do it. So we offer up excuses. But the reality is that we don't want to give up ourselves. We don't want to give up our selfishness because that's what it is. We're content in our own little world, in our own little box. Where we're at. And we don't like God coming in and messing up our house. Shaking it up and saying, go and do what I've commanded you to do. We don't like that and we come up with excuses and we tell God, no, there's somebody else. I can't do this, this, and this. But what it ultimately does, it reveals the nature of our heart and where we truly are. And it's that we love ourselves more than we love God. And I don't mean to offend anybody here, but there's nothing in your life that is worth more than what God is calling you to do. And for some of you, that's hard to hear, but that's the truth. Sometimes that inconveniences us. Sometimes that makes us feel like, I'm no longer in control. This is what my plan was. God, what are you doing? This is this. No, that's what your plan was. That's not what my plan was. Sometimes that's hard. But it reveals where our heart truly is. And we see God's answer beginning in verse 14. It says, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Take in your hand this staff, which you will do the signs.'" So at this point, God is saying, enough. No more excuses. This is enough. I'm going to send you your brother who can speak. You're going to speak to him, and he's going to speak to the people. But if you know this story, what do we know ends up transpiring? What's that? Moses is the one that speaks, right? But as we continue on, as we read through Exodus, and we're not going to read all of Exodus this morning, what do we see transition in Moses? What do we see transpire? There's a change, right? In his life, there's a change in his heart. There's a change in the way he responds to God. And that becomes very evident later on in Exodus. He doesn't stay in that state. We know that he doesn't stay in that, in his immaturity. He grows in his faith. He grows in his relationship with God. He grows in his ability to set the example for the people of Israel. He doesn't stay in that state of offering up excuses. He ultimately allows God to work in and through him for the glory of God. And we see this as we look on in Exodus, and we go to Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which is outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses turned again into the camp. His assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. What is something that we see in this passage? It says that Moses would what? The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. See, this gives us a depiction of the relationship that Moses had with the Lord, right? It says that Moses used to speak face to face with the Lord. Meaning that what? He had to be in the presence of the Lord in order to have that conversation face to face, right? Now, do you think that if his heart would have stayed where it was, do you think that he could have gone and stood face to face with the Lord and speak to him as a man speaks to his friend? And then we see in chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil till he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with him. What is something that we see transpire? What happens to Moses after he has these meetings with God? After he speaks with God face to face? After he has that interaction? What does it say? All right, good talk. Glad everybody's awake this morning. His face would what? Would shine. Would shine. And it would shine because of what? Because he was in the presence of God, right? So he would come out and his face would shine, would be illuminated because of the time that he would spend with God. And you're thinking, maybe you're here this morning, like, yeah, but that was easy. He spoke face to face with God. So of course he would come out radiant. Because he had that opportunity. We have the same opportunity. And it's right here. The more time you spend in the presence of the Lord, the more that's going to be evident and radiant in your life. We have the Word of God right here, and the more time we spend reading, meditating, and allowing it to change our life, the more we radiate Christ to those around us. Our face, our life should be a reflection of what we read in here. We should spend so much time in here that people can't distinguish whether or not we're holding the Word of God or not. But that's not going to happen if you don't open this. If it sits there on your nightstand, if it sits there on your table, you're not going to radiate anything for God. And we make excuses of why we do not have time to open up His Word. We make excuses of why we don't have time to bend our knee and have a conversation with the Father. We have all kinds of excuses of why we can't do that. And the more excuses we make, the further away we get from the presence of the Lord. Till at one point, your friends, your neighbors, those you come in contact with, they can't distinguish you from anybody else. This has to be a priority in your life. If you profess Christ, if you profess to be a believer, and you do not pick this up, you do not read this, you do not pray, I call suspect right there. Your life should be active and growing and maturing When you don't read this, you should think, man, I need to get in the Word because I can feel it. I can feel it. I can feel just the crushing weight of the world. I can feel that I'm not making good decisions, and I'm not reflecting Christ as I should be. And I'm not saying that if you're in this each and every day that life's going to be great, because it's not. Because we have sin in the world, and because of sin, life is going to be tough. Life is going to be hard. Terrible things are going to happen. But God is still there. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's not going to call you and say, okay, fend for yourself. That's not how He operates. But He does expect you to do your part when it comes to your relationship with Him. And you have to open this right here. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to allow this to impact your life. You have to allow it to change you. You have to allow it to be what you make decisions and you see culture through the lens of Scripture. Right now, culture is telling us we have to see things the way they tell us we need to see it. They say we have to accept what they say is okay and not okay. We have to look at everything through the lens of Scripture. And I'm here to tell you that what culture tells us is okay and not okay is not biblically accurate or correct or true. And it's not going to be. When we look at culture, it is a hot mess. It tells you to feed your selfish desires, your ambitions, what makes you feel good, what makes you happy. Be who you want, be whatever you want, be with whoever you want, do whatever you want. It's a lie. And it's polluting the church. Because we're not in this. Because we're still making excuses. Because we're still at that point where Moses was, where we're like, but, you know, if I say this, they're going to think that I'm crazy. Well, they already think we're crazy anyway. I would rather be labeled crazy and stand for biblical truth and be right with my Creator and stand before Him one day than to be more concerned what somebody else thinks. Because make no mistake, there is one day we are all going to stand before God. And either Jesus is going to step in and say, not them. They're mine. I paid for them. Their debt is covered. Or you're going to depart from me, for I never knew you. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. And maybe He's tugging on your heart this morning and He's asking you that